Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text will be taken from both our Old Testament and our Gospel reading today, Isaiah 6 and Luke 5. Let George do it. It's an idiom, not used so often anymore, but it was fairly popular in the past, in fact, inspiring a number of titles of movies and radio programs and many song lyrics. If you're not familiar with it, it means just what it says. You let somebody else do it. It seeks to shift responsibility from self to somebody else. At one point in my life, it's not that I necessarily said those words, but I certainly was living those words. As a preteen in confirmation class, I had heard the call of God to the ministry. It was kind of flattering. I considered it, but not all that much. After all, picking a career was a long way off at that point in my life. High school, college pressed, and they pressed hard. There's other kinds of interests, other things that I wanted to do or I thought I wanted to do, and I followed those. And the ministry? Well, let George do it. Somebody else can pick up on that one. And perhaps you've lived the idiom as well, that you found yourself saying those very same things. Maybe not those exact words, but that idea. You know, at home, at work, among friends, family, you know, let George do it. Maybe on a committee that you've served in the community or with sports teams or, you know, wherever. It was, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I don't have the time to do that. Let George do that. And so what happens in our life, we find ourselves, you know, making these excuses so that we don't serve or don't have to serve. We've done it in the church as well, with God. Only it's a little bit harder here because this is the place where we receive so much. We receive the grace and the mercy of God. We love the church. We love our Lord. And yet sometimes, even there, we find ourselves saying, let George do it, somebody else. And those are the places where we need to start with our confession of our sins. We need to re-examine our lives. And this, in fact, is the place where our text for today can help us. And so both our Old Testament and our Gospel reading today are stories about those who were called to serve God and responded eagerly and willingly, both Isaiah and Peter. And for both of them, it starts with the calling of none less than the Lord God Almighty. So for Isaiah, it begins in the year that King Uzziah died. You say, boy, that might be a strange way to begin such a story. As we well know, that whenever something, an historical event like that is mentioned, it's meant to ground it in history. It's meant to remind us that this is not just some story floating out there, but this is a reality. This has happened at a particular time in a particular place. But even more than that, in this instance, we look at who King Uzziah was. And his reign was a peaceful reign, it was a good reign. It was a reign of security and stability for the people of God. It was a good time. But now King Uzziah died. And as we know from history, there was a big change that was coming. Because on the horizon there was a new world power that was rising, Assyria. And things would indeed change. But even as this is coming, Isaiah sees this vision of heaven, which is meant to remind him and us as well that who really is in control. Yes, Assyria is rising, and yet the one who calls Isaiah is the Lord God Almighty. And so what does he see? He has this vision of God, and he is above the temple. The Lord God Almighty is high and lifted up, and it's just the very hem of his robe that fills the temple. You get the picture. That as magnificent and important as the temple is, just a little teeny bit of the Lord God Almighty fills that temple. He is so much bigger and he is so much greater. And round the Lord God are the seraphim, these beautiful, powerful angels. And yet they are before the Lord and they're hiding themselves with two wings. They hide their bodies, two wings. They hide their face, two wings. They fly. Standing before the Lord, covered up because they are not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord God. Yes, these holy angels are not worthy. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Again, the largeness of God over and above. It is none other than the Lord God Almighty that is calling Isaiah. And for Peter, it happens through the catch of fish. Peter, the expert fisherman. This is his business. This is his living. This is what he does. He knows how to fish. And yet he was out all night and he caught nothing. Came back empty-handed. And so here it was in the daytime. He's cleaning his nets, putting them away for the day. He'll go back out another day. It happens sometimes. The fish just weren't running. But he'll go back out. And then here comes Jesus, a carpenter, a carpenter. And he teaches for a little while. And then this carpenter tries to tell Peter how to fish. "Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets." And every good fisherman knows, at least at that time in that place, that you fish at night in the shallower waters. That's where the fish run. That's where you catch the fish, not in the daytime out in the deep. And yet Peter is respectful. "At your word, Master, I will let down the nets." And Peter does. And what happens? There's this tremendous catch of fish like they have never experienced before and never will experience. So large that their nets cannot hold it all and they are breaking. So much so that they fill one boat and they have to call their partners over and they fill that boat. And even then, there are so many fish that the boats are beginning to sink. And Peter says, "Lord," not master anymore, but Lord. Because again, Peter is beginning to discover who this Jesus is. That he is the Lord and the master over all creation. And you see, willing and faithful service to our Lord starts with recognizing the one who is calling us. It is not just another person. It is not an organization. It is not a pastor. Rather, it is the Lord God himself, the Lord of all creation, the Lord and master of the universe who is calling us. Because this is the way that he works. That God works in this world through his people. The simple service of his people. And so it is the Lord God himself who calls us to come alongside him, to work for him. And yet it's inevitable that when we confront the holy, powerful, magnificent God, that we are going to see our unworthiness. We can't help it. And so it happens with Isaiah. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me, Isaiah says. I'm a dead man. That's what the word woe means. I'm destroyed. I've lost everything. I cannot stand here. Woe is me. He recognizes his sinfulness and how he's not worthy to be in the presence of God. And I have seen this vision. Woe is me. And for Peter, it happens the same kind of way. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And rightly, too, do we fall on our knees before our Lord when we come into his presence. When we are confronted with the almighty, powerful, majestic God, when we recognize what's going on, we are so humbled. And we too fall on our knees. Is God our friend? In Jesus Christ, he is. In Jesus Christ, we have mercy, and God is kindly to us. And yet, also, we cannot take advantage of that. It is not for us to buddy up with God and somehow think that we can take advantage of that. We make a huge mistake when we do that. And I think our society today does that too much. It discounts God and his otherness, his holiness, his greatness. We need to have that restored to us as well. The fear of the Lord. And yet as soon as we fall down on our feet, or fall down on our knees before our Lord, as Isaiah did, saying, "Woe is me," or as Peter did, there immediately comes this grace and mercy from God, the absolution that he would give to us. "Stop being afraid," Jesus says to Peter. "You don't need to be afraid. I'm here in grace and mercy for you." Yes, the Lord of all creation is here in love and in mercy. And for Isaiah, God causes the angel to come down and take with the tongues this burning coal from the fire. And he touches Isaiah's lips, and they are clean, and he is absolved. "Your sin is atoned for," God says to him. And so too it is as we come to this place, and we come in honest confession before God, in our humility before him, and we confess our sins, that we are weak, that we cannot do this ourselves, that we need God, that we need his forgiveness. As we come in humility before him, immediately there is this absolution of God for us. And it's as if that coal was taken from the fire once again and placed upon us so that we are clean and cleansed and made holy before him. We come together to hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven," in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Absolution then is followed by a call for service. And notice that there is an order here. There is an order in both of these stories, recognizing who it is that calls us, our humility, the absolution, and then the call into service. So for Isaiah, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And with Peter, and Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Free, willing service that is given. "Here am I, send me." And what is it that would cause men to leave behind the catch of a lifetime? This tremendous worldly windfall that has come their way. And they just leave it for others to take care of, and they go. So insignificant is it in the face of this new opportunity into which they are called. My friends, do you hear God's call to you today as well? It just seems inadequate that we would say, "Let George do it." It just doesn't seem to ring true. Instead, we begin with confession of our sins, a repentance for that neglect, avoidance, self-centeredness that we have. And we come before God in humility once again, recognizing who it is that calls us, seeking to receive his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, we are both beneficiaries and agents of God. It doesn't, one without the other doesn't make any sense. You can't be an agent for God without first receiving his benefits. And the other way is true as well. That once you have received his benefits, how can you not also then be his agent? Our epistle reading for today has kind of an interesting take on this, or added piece to this. You know, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And really, the whole chapter is about seeking gifts that we can use to edify others, to edify the church. And so Paul, writing about these spiritual gifts, says, you know what? You Corinthians, you're enamored with this gift of tongues. Well, a nice gift for sure. But look at what it does. You know, it edifies your spirit, but not your mind. Because you're speaking in a language other than your own. It doesn't edify your mind, and it doesn't edify others. I would much rather that you just simply spoke the word of God, Paul says. Seek that kind of gift, that you might be able to speak the word of God, because it edifies your mind and it edifies others. But you see, the whole point is that we would seek those gifts that we can use to edify others. Again, this act of service for others. And so where do we begin? You know, what do we do? Allow me to encourage you to just start small. You know, it's not about the big things. It's not about doing something huge. But we start small. It's what our hymn for today was about. You know, if you can't do this, maybe you can do this. Yeah, do something simple. And as we do things that are simple and we are found faithful in the small things, God gives us a little bit bigger things to do so that we can be faithful there. But we start small. So maybe one thing, one person. You know, what is it that you can do? And just one thing. I don't know what that is, but you can find it. You can think about it, and we can all do one thing and serve others and edify the body of Christ and edify others. We can find one person, you know, one person who maybe is estranged from God. One person who needs that grace to hear about the grace and the mercy of God. One person who is perhaps struggling with their faith. And you can be that person to be there, to offer a word of encouragement, to say, I'll pray for you. How can I help you? One person, one thing. It starts as small and as easy as that. And this is what Paul's talking about when he talks about being the body of Christ. That each of us, being a part of it, acting according to the gifts that God has given to us in the place where we are, in order to be those agents, things that God uses. We are Christ's hands and we are his feet. And you can understand how this plan of God then, how wonderful it can be in touching so many people. And so we remember again today that let George do it just doesn't seem like an appropriate response anymore. Not once we've heard the word of God, not once we know who it is that calls us, not once we have received his forgiveness and his mercy.
having experienced that, we know that we are beneficiaries, but then we are also his agents. Who is it that will go for me? Here am I. Send me, in Jesus' name.